This is week 24 of a 24-week series. The end. So we've called it All Things New. Remember, we were telling a story of God's story through the Bible and how the themes of His grace and redemption are woven all the way from the first book of Genesis to the last book of Revelation. Today we're going to be in Revelation and predominantly thinking about the end of all of human history and the culmination of God's work in the world. We thought it would be helpful for us to remember these five themes as they showed up in this God's story, our story, before we look at how all things are going to be made new. We said there were five dominant themes that you could look for. When you read the Bible, you should look for these five things. Number one is the self-disclosure of God's character and His will. And whenever you read the Bible, wherever you read the Bible, the question you ought to ask is, what do I learn about God? What is God telling us about Himself? And how does the Bible reveal Him? What's He like? What does He want? What are His purposes? What are His desires? Wherever you are in the Bible, you should be able to get a sense of God's self-disclosure. This is who I am. Sometimes when you read those, you say, ooh, wow, He doesn't like this. Or, you know, you say, oh, wow, He's patient. But that's always part of the theme. We'll see that again today. Second theme that we develop throughout are the devastating consequences of sin. We said there were two chapters in the start of the book, the Bible, Genesis 1 and 2, where sin is not present. And in a sense, the last two chapters, Revelation 21 and 22, sin is not present. Everywhere else in between, you see the devastating consequences of sin in some measure or another. And when you read the Bible as a story, you ought to see that sometimes God's revealing His character and His will precisely because there is sin in the world, sin in the hearts of men and women and children, and sin has devastating consequences. That sin has devastating consequences leads to another beautiful theme that we see in the Bible, that God is committed to be a restorer and to send a redeemer, namely Jesus Christ. When you think the Bible, you ought to think that the ultimate expression of the storyline is that God created the world, sent His Son Jesus into the world. Jesus lived His life. He died for sins. He was buried. He was raised again. He is now in heaven, and He's coming back. But the Redeemer Christ is the predominant storyline of the Bible. Now, when you're in the Old Testament, you're kind of looking forward, and you don't see all of the specific revelation about Jesus in the Old Testament. Sometimes when you're in the New Testament and you're reading the historical account about Jesus, you can look back more clearly and say, ah, now I understand what I'm seeing in the Old Testament when we talk about a suffering servant who was pierced for our iniquity and He was bruised because of our transgressions and we hid our face from Him. He was despised and rejected. You think that's talking about Jesus? Isaiah 53, probably. Okay, there's a Redeemer. Number four, another theme that we saw throughout this unfolding story is the blessing of faith and love. When you're reading the Bible, you say, okay, what does God ask for? Love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, and strength. Hear my words, obey them. Follow them. Follow me. Follow me. The theme that you can see throughout the reading of the Bible is the good life is believing God and obeying Him. The good life, love God, hate sin, repent of your sin, love God. That's a major storyline that you can see throughout the Bible. And then the culminating theme that you see throughout this is the glorious eternal kingdom of God. That God is the creator, He's the king, He came to redeem, He is going to be the ruler of all of eternity, and the kingdom of God is a theme that you see throughout. He's the ruler. He's the only one true God, and you're not Him, right? Only He is God, and only He's the ruler, and we have to understand who we are in relationship to Him as this great coming King. Now, as in many of the 24 weeks, I again feel a degree of frustration that I'm going to cover the book of Revelation in the next 20 minutes. And I'm going to sort of put a thumbnail print around how the end of the world comes about in 20 minutes. 15 if it goes up another degree in here. Okay? And so what you have to know is this. It isn't possible for me to give all the details, but that wasn't our aim. Our aim was to show the big themes and the picture that help us hold together the Bible and maybe awaken in us a desire to go in and say, okay, what is that section? We're now in the end of the book. This is the conclusion. This is, and they all lived happily ever after. You know, here it is in Revelation. And so how does the story end? That's where we're going to go. To help us with that, we're going to go to a couple different places and just hear a couple references. Open your Bible to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, where we have been before. but again, to have the historical context, Jesus has gone to the cross. He has been crucified for our sins. He was put into the ground and buried. He rose again. And all God's people said? Amen. Yeah, he rose again. Jesus came, he died, he was buried, he rose again. Amen. He rose again because he conquered death. Raised to life, our God is able. I love it when you sing, when Aaron is up here singing. When Aaron's on the microphone, you sing. I feel this too. I sing loud when Aaron's on the microphone. And then he steps back like this, and I go, raised to life, our God is you know, I don't like to hear my own voice. He helps me when he's there singing. I sing louder if he's on the microphone. But he wants to hear all of us. So one of these days, we'll get it. We'll blast him out. I don't know why I said that. But anyway, Jesus died, he was buried, he rose again. And when he rose again, he appeared to his disciples. And when you read Acts chapter 1, that's where you are. He's been to the cross, he's died, he's been buried, he rose again, and now he's resurrected in a glorified body. And he's standing before his disciples. And in verse 6 of Acts chapter 1, when they had come together, they were asking Jesus, after the cross in his glorified body, is this the time that you're going to restore the kingdom of Israel? Now that you've been to the cross, buried, raised, glorified, now are you going to restore the kingdom? Are you going to be the coming king now? And Jesus said, it is not for you to know the times or the epochs, the eras, the seasons, which the Father has fixed by his own authority. Is this the kingdom time? Not for you to know. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit has come upon you, and you'll be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the earth. That's what you think about. Now, what was in their mind was the sure promise that there was a kingdom period coming when Christ would rule. And they said, now is it? Nope. You just live here. You be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria. Now watch what happens in verse 9. And when he had said these things to them, he was lifted up while they were looking on, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And as they were gazing intently into the sky while he was going, behold, two men in white clothing stood beside them. So you get the picture? Jesus is saying, it's not for you to know the times and the seasons when I'm going to establish the kingdom. You be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, and Samaria, the othermost parts of the world. See ya. And he begins to be lifted up from them, and he goes up into heaven, and they stand gazing up into heaven, and he goes through the clouds, and he goes into heaven. Do you believe that? Okay. And two men are standing in white apparel by them. And the next verse we'll read out loud together. These two men in white apparel are angels. Let's read together. They also said, "Men of Galilee, why do you stand looking into the sky? This Jesus who has been taken up from you into heaven will come in just the same way as you have watched him go into heaven." What? That's how Jesus leaves the earth. With this promise from two angels, don't be amazed. You see him going up this way? This same Jesus will return to earth in the same way. How? From the clouds, in his body, literally, physically, touching down on earth, the second coming of Christ to return here. He's coming again. And then this promise, you have to put yourself in the historical context that Jesus died, buried, was raised, said, "I'm going to be back. You be my witnesses." He goes into heaven and the angels say he's coming back. His coming back becomes a dominant theme through all the rest of the New Testament writings, that everything you think about as a Christian follower of Jesus, you need to have in your mind, he's going to come back for you. He's going to come back for you. He's going to come back for you. And the return of Jesus, as certain as he came the first time, is sort of a very important thought for us. So much so that throughout the book of Acts, the return of Jesus becomes an underlying principle of the preaching. Why you should trust in Jesus. I'll transfer it to today. Here you are, June 17th, 2012, in this church, and I'm preaching to you, and I'm saying to you that Jesus Christ could return at any time. You should repent of your sins and believe in him and trust in him as your Savior, because you don't know when he's coming. Are you ready to see him and be with him for all of eternity? This is the way Paul put it in Acts chapter 17. I'll just read it. I wrote it, so here. In Acts 17, Paul said, "God has overlooked the time of ignorance, and he's now declaring to all people that all men should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he appointed, having furnished proof to all that he raised him from the dead." He's talking about Jesus. So the day is coming when God has fixed a time in the future that he will judge the world through the one who was crucified, buried, raised, ascended into heaven. He's coming back to judge the world. So what's going to happen at the end should be in our minds. Now this shows up in the preaching throughout the New Testament. Here's Philippians chapter 3, verse 20. Let's read out loud together. "For our citizenship is in heaven, from which also we eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus." The Lord Jesus Christ, we're waiting for him. Our citizenship is in heaven. And we who live here, you get so excited about your life, you're so excited about what's coming this week, or you're so full of dread about the future. I said this in the first service. Do you ever get anxious about life? I totally do sometimes. And I coached the first service that if you get too preoccupied with the affairs, the troubles, the trials of this life, I have two suggestions for you. One is turn off 24/7 news. Stop listening to news. Give me 7 days without listening to the news. You won't miss anything. It's going to happen, and you won't be the better for knowing about it. There's nothing new under the sun. Just 7 days. I'm not asking you to be ignorant for the rest of your life about what's happening in the world. But if you get so fixed up with all the junk that's going on in the world, stop listening to it and replace the news. However long you watch the news, listen to the news, whatever, read your Bible. Read your Bible. Just 7 days. Just try it. Say, I watch the news at night for an hour and a half. Okay, read your Bible for an hour and a half for 7 days. And see if God doesn't reshape your fixation with the worries of this world with a deeper anticipation of what's going to come when your life is over. I just think it'll help you. Because our citizenship is not of this world. So if you're looking for the very best of life in this world, you're going to be frustrated in this world. But our citizenship is in heaven, in which we eagerly wait for a Savior, even Jesus Christ the Lord. Here's another verse, 1 John 2:28. Little children, abide in him, so that when he appears, you may have confidence and not shrink back from him in shame at his coming. He's coming. Are you ready? Are you ready to see the Lord? Here's another verse, 1 John 3:2. Verse 1 says, see how great a love the Father has given to us that we should be called the children of God. And that's what we are. That's the reason the world doesn't know us, because it did not know him. But we are the children of God, and it has not yet appeared, as yet, what we shall be. But we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, for we shall see him just as he is. Why? That's the focus of our life. Is seeing him, being with him for all of eternity. Hey, God's story culminates with his people in heaven for all of eternity. And God's people said? Yeah, that'd be good. Okay, that's 1 John. Here's one other place. In fact, that verse concludes. Verse 3 actually says, those who have their hope in him purify himself even as he is pure. That's how you get ready. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27, 28. Think about this. Inasmuch as it is appointed unto men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. Listen, if you're here for the first time today, you haven't been around church for a long time, this is a Bible principle that's inviolable. You're going to die. And then you're going to see God. All of us. Me, you. It is appointed for us to die. And after this comes judgment. We must all appear before God. That will happen. That's pretty sobering. It's a good reason to think about God's story. What has he done for us? Why did he send Jesus? What did Jesus say? What did he ask us to do? That's the Bible story that you really need to take seriously. Christ, having been offered once to bear the sin of many, that's his first coming. That's why he came. He came to die on the cross. So Christ also, having been offered once to bear the sins of many, will appear a second time for salvation without reference to sin. The second time he's coming, it's not about atoning for sin. It's about coming in judgment, in a sense, and delivery. He's coming to those who eagerly wait for him, those who are ready for him. He's going to come. It's the way the Bible tells us about getting ready. Christ came once. At Christmas, we celebrated as a babe, went to the cross, died, rose again to conquer sin. That's the offering for sin. That's why he came the first time. He appeared for that. He's going to appear again, in a sense, to weed out. Who's mine? Who's not? Judgment. Okay, so the coming of Christ is pretty important, isn't it? Well, we think to ourselves, when Christ comes, he's going to come personally, bodily. He's going to come at a time that only he knows. And all of these references to his coming demand our expectancy, our looking forward to it, our hopefulness for it, and a motivation on how we ought to live. Now, as I mentioned to you, it's not possible to tell all the details, but we're going to get the big picture. So now we're going to look at Revelation chapter 21. Last book in your Bible, Revelation 21. And in chapter 21 and 22, we see a couple principles that are worth underscoring. Now, we may not all agree on all the sequencing of the end times, but there are certain things that I'm convinced are absolutely sure. That's what I want to tell you about. I'm convinced that the Bible teaches that the church, his redeemed people, are going to be raptured. We're going to be taken to heaven. And that's, I think, that's a different event from the second coming. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and John 14 refer to that. And I think then what will follow is a period of great tribulation referred to. A major part of the book of Revelation has that in view, the unfolding of God's wrath and judgment against sin during a great tribulation period. And then it's my understanding that chapter 19, at the culmination of that period, a rapture and then a tribulation period, that Christ will return. And a lot of times the reference to his coming again is that period in which he will come, I think, with his church, who's already been in heaven for that period of time. I think during the celebration of the marriage of the Lamb is happening in heaven, and Christ will return. And that return is referenced in chapter 19, verse 11 and following. And when he returns, he will establish a millennial kingdom. I think it's a literal, close to 1,000-year period of time during which Christ will reign on the earth, and during which time, in that period of history, Satan will be bound. And that's referenced for us in chapter 20, and verse 6 talks about Christ reigning on the earth for 1,000 years, after which Satan will be loosed and there'll be another cataclysmic battle, and it will culminate with a great white throne judgment, and then a refashioning of the creation will occur. Now, as I said, that's the way I think the Bible sweeps at the end. All we can look at now is what happens then after that in chapter 21 and 22. What does the newness look like? If he's making all things new, what will it look like at the culmination of the Bible story? Well, chapter 21 tells us that a new people, there will be a new people totally liberated from sin and suffering. Look at chapter 21 of Revelation. I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth passed away, and there is no longer any sea. And I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, made ready as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is among men, and he will dwell among them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be among them, and he will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and there will no longer be any death, no longer be any mourning or crying or pain. The first things have passed away. And he who sits on the throne said, behold, I am making all things new. And what he makes new for all of eternity is a new heaven and a new earth and a new Jerusalem and a new people who are totally transformed. And what is noticeably missing is pain, suffering, sorrow, sin, the effects of the curse. And this new people belong to God. God is with them, and he wipes away every tear from their eyes. No longer any death, no mourning, no crying, no pain. That's all gone. And all God's people said, yeah, that would be good. That's what will be new, a new and redeemed people. We shall see him as he is, and we shall be like him. Not only will we be totally new, and all of his redeemed people, but so will the place. And chapter 22, verse 1, in this new city, this new Jerusalem, this new, if you will, remember Garden of Eden, chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis, a refashioning of God's created and all of its splendor, a new place restored to God's intention, and out of the city, a river of the water of life, clear as crystal, coming from the throne of God and the Lamb in the middle of the street. And on either side, the river, a tree of life, bearing 12 kinds of fruit, yielding fruit every month, and the leaves of the trees were the healing of the nations. It's new. And there's no longer any, what's the next word? Curse. The curse, the redemption of the curse of sin is reversed and eradicated, and the throne of God and the Lamb will be in this new place, and his bondservants will serve him. They will see his face, and his name will be on their foreheads. And there will no longer be any night, and they will not have need of a light, of a lamp, nor light of the sun, because the Lord God will illumine them, and they will reign forever and ever. The kingdom of this world has become the kingdom of our Lord and of His Christ, and it's a new place restored. No curse, no night, no need for light, all restored because we are His people. Again, another reference to the change in His people. We have His name on our forehead. We are His. And say, well, what are we going to do in heaven while we're there? That's a long time. All of eternity is a long time. What will we do there? What will we do as you look at this? Verse 3. The Lamb of God will be in the middle of His people, and His servants will serve Him. We'll serve Him. What? We're going to serve the Lord for all kings? Yeah, serve Him in a way in which we will reign with Him. We will rule with Him. I just think heaven is going to be the continual unfolding of the majesty and the glory and the wisdom of God. And it's going to be an eternal treasure for us to be with the infinite God. It's hard for us to get our head around what that will be like because we're so finite. But our being in the presence of a place restored is going to be an eternal experience of worship and glory and purposefulness and satisfaction. And if you say, oh, I'm going to be bored there, you don't understand what's happening. You will be in the presence of the infinite. I think it's going to be a continual unfolding. And that's the third point, really, is that heaven will be an eternal dwelling in the presence of God. I think that's what's meant by that phrase. His name is on their foreheads. That was a signification for a high priest. We will be his priests. We'll be His people. We'll do, you know, rule with Him and be in His presence eternally for all infinite time. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. Now, we don't have this in our mind because we're so locked in on earth and what are our good days and bad days that we sometimes can't imagine what it would be like to be in the splendid presence of God for all of eternity. What would be that be like? It would be a billion times better than your best day here. You know, it's not worthy to be compared. That's what Paul said. This present world is not worthy to be compared with the glory that shall be revealed. You don't have to worry about what that eternal period will be like. Will it be worth it? It will be worth it all when we see Jesus. And what we ought to also say, the bigger question is, am I going to be there? Will I be in the eternal kingdom of God? And the answer to that question is, do you understand why He came the first time so that you can be ready for when He comes the second time? Just to help us understand that, I want you to turn back in your Bible to 1 Titus chapter 2. Thessalonians, Timothy, Titus. You'll find it on the Bible that we give you on page 167 in the New Testament. Titus chapter 2. And let me show you how the Bible talks about the two comings of Jesus. His coming in Bethlehem and His coming again at the end of the age. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. First or second coming of Jesus. First, Titus 2:11, for the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation to all men. That's the coming of Jesus in Bethlehem to die for our sins. Instructing us, having come to Christ and have found salvation in Him, we are instructed to deny ungodliness and worldly desires, to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in this present age. When you come to Christ, your life changes. You're not conformed to this world. You're transformed by the renewing of your mind. And you live a different kind of life because you know Christ. You want to live for Him. You want to honor Him. Verse 13 then references the second coming of Christ. Looking for the blessed hope and appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Christ Jesus. That second coming. We're looking for that. We're eager for Him to come back for us. Who gave Himself to redeem us from every lawless deed and to purify Himself a people for His own possession. His own possession, a new people liberated from sin and suffering for a new place of restored splendor, for an eternal dwelling in his presence. He redeemed us for himself, his people, who until he comes for us are zealous for good deeds. That's what kind of people we ought to be. So you say, the Lord's coming back soon. How soon? I don't know. It's not for you to know when. Jesus himself said, here's what you know. It'll come as a thief in the night. It'll come when you don't know. It's not for you to know the times or the seasons. All you're to do is to be my witnesses. What you're to do is to people zealous for good deeds. What you're to do is say no to ungodliness, say yes to God. What you're to do is to grow in the likeness of Christ. Purify yourself even as he is pure. Follow Christ. And soon, very soon, we're going to see the Lord. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. And if you find your heart too in love with this world, you ought to have a quick reference check and say, am I ready for heaven? Am I heaven bound? Do not love this world, either the things of this world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life, is not of the Father. But he who does the will of God abides forever. Okay, one of the marks of my life is I know Christ, I love Christ, and I can't wait for his kingdom to come. Now, back to Revelation, 3 verses, and we're done. Revelation 22. Is this a good tour through the book of Revelation, 20 minutes? Okay, 25, sorry. Okay, here we go. Verse 7, here's the words of Jesus. It's read in my Bible because it's the word spoken by Jesus. These are the last verses of your Bible. And Jesus says, Revelation 22:7, and behold, I am coming quickly. Blessed is he who heeds the words of the prophecy of this book. I'm coming quickly. Verse 12, again, Jesus. Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me to render to every man according to what he has done. Uh-oh. That's what the last words Jesus is saying here in the book of the Revelation. I'm going to render to every man according to what he has done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am Genesis and Revelation. I am the one who created. I am the one who will recreate. I am the one who brought everything into existence. I will be the one in the end who rules over everything. I am the one who brought you into existence. I will be the one at the end of the age who says, enter into the joy of your master. Enter into eternal punishment away from the presence of God. I will be that one. I am the first and the last, the beginning and the end. I am the Alpha and the Omega. And then verse 20. You're going to help me read verse 20. He who testifies to these things says, yes, I am coming quickly. Now, what does John say? He's quoting Jesus. Yes, I'm coming quickly. And John says, amen. Come, Lord. Come. We want you to come. We want to be with you. We're tired of this. The news stinks. Yeah, just we're tired of it. We want to be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. Listen, we're going to live purposefully. We're going to live industriously. We're going to try to do the very best we can and live the best we can for the glory of God. But we know this world is not our home. Our citizenship is in heaven. The end of God's story, in which I pray your story intersects, is you're going to be with him forever and ever and ever. If you're not sure how to be in heaven for all of eternity with God, you need to talk to us. Come talk to us. You don't want to be uncertain about spending eternity with God in heaven. It starts with understanding why he came the first time to redeem you, to forgive you, to be your Savior, and to make you fit for his eternal kingdom. Let's pray together. Lord, I pray you'll awaken our hearts to the reality of an eternal kingdom in which you will forever be praised and glorified, and rightly so. in which our hearts will be overflowing with joy and glorious praise for the only one worthy of that, in which we will experience the most unbelievable sense of fulfillment and purpose and purposefulness and joy and love and eternal bliss in the presence of a refashioned, perfect, curse-free eternity. No tears, no sorrow, no pain, no cancer, no sin, no guilt, no shame. Newness of the glory of God forever and ever and ever. I pray that you will wean us away from a love of this world. Pull us away from our desire for lesser things. And give us a vision of heaven and being with you forever. Something that we need today in light of our present circumstances and our suffering and the difficulty that we're in and the sadness that we may feel, the conflicts that we've had in life, in marriage, in work, in personal life, in disappointment and failure. Lord, I pray that you'll give us a vision for heaven that we will draw near to you and purify ourselves even as you are pure. I look forward to the day that we will see you as you are and be with you and be like you. Now to you be glory. Draw our hearts near to you, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.